Well, it's good to be back. It was only a week. It seemed like a few hours. We did get the rain in Galveston. Did y'all get any rain here? That's a good idea. I was trying to push those clouds on. Go to Brenham. Didn't work. Anyway, you'll notice on the bulletin that next Sunday is our Communion Sunday. And since this is Labor Day, normally Dr. Jim Brittell interviews me on his talk show, but that won't happen tomorrow because a lot of people are away on the holiday weekend. And I just got back, so he decided to not have it. So that won't be going on. But I do have something to show you. That is the website you can go to order the book now, Tolerating Tyranny. It's www.toleratingtyranny.com. You don't have to put, by the way, you probably already know this, but you don't have to put the www in anymore. You can just put toleratingtyranny.com, and there's about four or five pages to the website right now anyway. And you can go there and just click on the... I think it's the Buy Now button, and you're on your way. Okay? That was easy to do, but let me tell you, it was a hard road to hoe getting to this point. Even being able to do all the things to make it available on the website. I had to make the website and then get the... Anyway. It's there now, so if you would like to get the book, it's there. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and you have a phenomenal plan for us, not just while we're here on earth, but for the rest of human history and even beyond in the eternal state. We recognize that all this depends upon who and what you are and your phenomenal grace. But while we are left here on this earth, we want to do everything we can to be good and faithful servants. We recognize that we can't do that if we are ignorant of your word. So we are here to grow in grace and knowledge. We want to be those believers, those saints, the royal family that you can depend on to apply the doctrines that we've learned to our circumstances. If we do that, then we can maintain our courage. We can maintain our optimism. We can maintain that eternal sense of destiny that you have so graciously read us into. Now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're just going to start where we left off last time. You may get tired of seeing this particular PowerPoint. But it's important for you to get it into your soul so that, like the circles, when I say the circles, most of you automatically, pow, that PowerPoint or top and bottom circle pops into your mind. Well, I don't think this will ever get to that level of remembrance, but at least the more you see it, the more apt you're to remember it. We're talking about the day of the Lord, which is a very important in the Old Testament. And very few believers have even heard of it, much less know what it's about. So we're going to start over here on the timeline. I'm going to turn on my fan because I don't know about y'all, but it's a little warm for me. One moment. I don't know how in this little space I can lose that it? That's it. There. I forgot what it looks like. I've got three of them up here. I've got this. It kind of looks like it, a guitar tuner. This is it. I got a clock. Well, that's why I can't find anything. It's all stacked up here. Sorry about that. Are y'all okay temperature-wise? Oh, that's a crazy. I should learn by now never to ask that. Some, it's a little too chilly. The others are wiping the sweat. I'll just unbutton it. Okay, here we start over here with the age of the Jews. That went all the way up till the church age. This is the cross. This is when Christ was crucified. He was buried. 50 days after he was resurrected started the age in which we are in now, known as the church age. It really is, technically speaking, it's an intercalation, which is a fancy word that means it interrupted the Jewish age. The Jewish age is going to continue over here after we leave planet Earth. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the way that we are going to leave this Earth, whether it's after we die or whether we're still alive, is Jesus Christ is going to return to get us and take us back with Him, and then we're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ to determine whether we're going to be rewarded or not. It's not about sin. The sin issue is a done deal. It's been taken care of on the cross. Even for the unbeliever, sin is no issue because Jesus Christ died for the sins of unbelievers as well. So, 50 days after the cross was the day of Pentecost. Pente in the Greek means 5 or 50. So, it started the church age. And I don't know where we are. I think we're pretty close to here. But I have no idea. No one knows when Christ is going to return. But when He does, we're going to meet Him in the clouds. And for then on, we're going to be with the Lord. Well, what happens after that? You can imagine after millions of people are going to exit. In the blink of an eye, they disappear. Children, we talked about this before. If you were the head of an airline and you really were concerned about your people, you would make sure always that you had a believer, you'd have to have either an unbeliever in the cockpit or a believer and an unbeliever in the cockpit. Because if they're both believers, somebody better know how to fly an airplane. So anyway, there's going to be great chaos after the rapture. Even on the freeways are dangerous enough. But can you imagine being on a freeway in Houston and all of a sudden about maybe 1/4 of the cars are vacant and traveling at 75 miles an hour? I know what I'm talking about. I just went through Houston. Going to Galveston, let me tell you, if you drive 65, you will get run over. The cruising speed is about 75, and then you still have people passing you. And I'm talking, it reminded me of the racers. You know how they go 200 miles an hour right on each other's bumper? That's about what it was like going and coming, and in the rain. Anyhow, you can imagine what it's going to be. Great chaos for a period of time. I don't know how long, but the Bible tells us that the age of the Jews is going to start again at some point. And that point, according to the Bible, is when the Antichrist is going to make a contract, a treaty, a covenant with Israel. Now, there's been a lot of those, haven't there? And every one of them has fallen flat. But this one is going to be significant because this is the one that's going to start the clock ticking again here. See the green line, which is the end of the, here's the Jewish age, just going to start again at this point, and it's going to go for 7 years. We get all this from the Bible. It tells us that there's going to be an age, unlike any other age, for 7 years. In some places, the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, who is Jacob? What was his name changed to? Israel. So it's really the time of Israel's trouble. And in this 7 year period, there are, let's see, from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation 19, you have detailed descriptions of what's going to go on there. A lot of information about that time frame, which we call the tribulation. So when the tribulation begins, there are certain things that's going to take place. And we've already gone to Revelation chapter 6, which starts the seal judgments. Now, please, when you hear about the seal judgments or trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments, don't say, oh, well, that's all confusing, and just turn your mind off. Because I'm not going to go that deep into it, but you can understand it. And if you understand it, then you can put pieces together and have an aha moment as to what the future holds. So the first judgments that are going to take place are called the seal judgments. Here's the seal. Then there are seven of them. And each time the seventh judgment of the seal judgments turn into the trumpet judgments. And there are seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment parlays right into the bowl judgments. So there's going to be 21 judgments all together before we get over here to the end. Now I have these, the trumpet judgment and the bowl judgment, where they're placed on there is just not exactly where they may be, but I'm just getting them in there to show you that there are three phases to this judgment. Now, you'll see on this, in the middle of this seven-year period, there is what's called the abomination of desolation. Because a lot is going to change in that time frame. Up to this point, from here to here, there's going to be a one-world religion, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion and economy, and a one-world government. Now, and religion is going to be big time in here. And at the second advent, the abomination of desolation, one of the things that changes is that Satan is going to step in himself at this point. 3.5 years has gone by, and he's about to panic because he knows, he can read the Bible as well, he knows that there's going to be only 3.5 more years before Christ is going to come down and shut him down. In fact, he's going to be kicked off planet Earth for approximately 1,000 years. He knows all of this, so he's going to take control via the Antichrist. He's going to possess the Antichrist. He's going to rule the world through the Antichrist. And at that point, all the religion, all that was going on before then, is going to be removed. He's going to see to it. In Revelations, it says that he's going to burn her, the whore that rides the beast, which is a false religion. He's going to burn the churches and all this. And then he's going to say, everyone is going to have to worship me. Because he is going to pronounce himself God. He's going to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. And he's going to say that he is God and demand that everybody worship him. That's when you have to get the mark on your hand or on your forehead. You can't sell or buy or anything. It's going to be unbelievably hard, and the suffering between here and here is just incredible. But for our purposes, what we're going to look at, first of all, to get what we're looking at in Joel, I'm going to connect all this to Joel because the Bible is interconnected. And there are scriptures in Joel that's not going to make that much sense to you unless you see this whole scheme of things. And we're going to go to Matthew 24 because in Matthew 24, there are about five verses that parallel these first four judgments. Now over here, I don't know if you can see it, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Now how does the thief come? Surprising. You don't know it's coming. And it says, "While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So we're talking about when this tribulational period begins, that there is going to be, it's going to be when people are saying peace and safety. And you say, well, I thought after the rapture there's going to be total chaos. There will be. But the Antichrist at that time is going to ascend and go to the top politically speaking. The world is going to be looking to him as really the Messiah, as the Savior, because I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to convince everyone that he has the solution. He's going to be able to explain why all these millions of people disappeared, and the solution to where now they're trusting him and they're sighing a sigh of relief and they're saying peace and safety. And it's at that point that sudden destruction is going to come upon them. And that sudden destruction comes in the second seal with war, which we'll look at in a few moments. But that sudden destruction, and it says that no one is going to escape there. By the way, if all believers exit at the rapture, there's not going to be anything but unbelievers left on the earth, right? And they're not. And the reason they're there is because they rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus Christ. And can you imagine not having Christ and millions of people are missing and the world is in total chaos? I think that it's going to be in so much chaos that the differences that are distinct in religions now aren't going to matter. I think that they are going to be so frightened that they need someone to calm them down, say, this is what's happened, this is the solution, and they're ready to follow him anywhere. And the religious distinctions, I believe, they might still be there, but I don't think they're going to be as prominent as they are now, because they're just wanting someone to save their hide. Now, in this verse, you'll notice that it says a thief and birth pangs. In both of those, what does that suggest? They don't know that it's coming. And so they are so anti-God. They're not depending on God. They're turning to this false God, the Antichrist, for a solution, and they're believing that. Now, once the first seal comes with the Antichrist being revealed, we went over that last time, Revelation chapter 6. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation now. Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to start in we'll just start with verse 1. Now, I set this up last Sunday in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because it's talking about the day of the Lord. Gloomy, dark. It's going to be calamitous. Well, by the way, up here, notice when this, actually, the second seal occurs, that's when the broad day of the Lord begins. It's going to last through this judgment phase of darkness, which is this 7 years. And after Christ comes to set up his millennial kingdom, then this is the blessing phase in light for 1,000 years. It goes all the way to here. And there is in Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 16, it talks about the narrow day of the Lord, which is mean just the actual day that Christ returns. So if we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord, do you really want to know what it's about? Or do you just want to say, oh, well, yeah, the day of the Lord, something big happens and we'll just press on. That's not the way that God wants us to study His Word. He wants us to be able to connect the dots so that we can have an eternal sense of destiny. We know what's going to happen in the future. And the good thing is that we're not in this part. We're in this good part over here, because we're out of here when all this takes place. And I'll show you one way that you can know that. There's several ways, but I will get into that a little bit in a moment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. And I, by the way, the Lamb is capitalized, referring to Jesus Christ. I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. When this says a voice of thunder, can you imagine what this must sound like? I was in bad weather this weekend at night, and it was shaking the place I was in. And I can imagine when this says come. You know the guy that reads the movies that are coming? They pay him $4,000 for one little 1 minute preview. You know, I can't even get that low. I can't even begin to. Craig probably could, because he sounds like Tennessee Henry Ford when he sings. Real deep, great voice. Anyway, you remember the guy that does that? You know his name? Jones? No. No, this is a guy. He's not an actor. They just pay this guy $4,000 to come and read a few lines, because his voice is recognized everywhere when he reads a preview. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry you brought this up, but it was a really good point. Y'all just aren't getting it. Does anybody get it? You know what I'm talking about? Good. Tell these others afterwards. I have more of a Minnie Mouse voice, but anyway, the whole point was this angel, when he says come, it's going to make that guy's voice sound like Minnie Mouse. But that doesn't mean anything when most of you are saying, hey, you know. Verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, no arrows. This is political, not real war, it's political war. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist who is building his political base, and by the time you get to the second seal, which we're about to look at, he is in charge. He's going to be known worldwide. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to have everybody loving him, believing him. That's what verse 1 is about. This is the Antichrist who is revealed at this point. And that's important because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the things that has to happen before the day of the Lord begins is the Antichrist has to be what? Revealed. So that's the first seal right here. And by the way, you see out here, I have WH, that's the white horse. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse that you've heard. The first one's the white horse, Antichrist is revealed. Verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat upon it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. This is the red horse. This is when, that I believe, the judgment phase begins. This is actually when the day of the Lord begins. Now, we have two factors here. One is when the day of the Lord begins, and I'm saying it starts with the second seal, and we have the day that the tribulation begins, which is when the Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel for 7 years. You got that? Two different things. The day of the Lord does not start when the Antichrist makes a contract with Israel. It starts when there's starting to be calamity, which is on this, the second seal. Then we have the third seal. By the way, that's the red horse. See the RH here? And then we have the third seal, which is famine. We've already gone over this, so I'm not going to go over it more again in detail. This is the black horse, and there's going to be famine on the earth. By the way, each time the Lord is going to rip off a seal, that is what's starting another calamitous time. So who is in charge of all this? Jesus Christ. Until he rips the seal, nothing's happening. The fourth seal is going to be pestilence. And I have PH here. This is the pale horse. These are the four horsemen that are going to come and do all of this damage. But then we go on. We have the fifth seal, which talks about martyrs. Christians are going to be martyred. And you're going to say, Christians? I thought there was nothing but unbelievers. Well, after the rapture occurs, people who have rejected Jesus Christ and all the believers have left, there are going to be a number of people who are going to say, by golly, you know, those Christians were right after all. That Jesus Christ was who he said he was. The Bible must be right. Plus, there's going to be 144,000 witnesses. These are going to be Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from every tribe, and they're going to be given the gospel. So there's going to be a number of people, I don't know how much, but there's going to be a lot of people during the tribulation period that are believers then, not before. And they're going to be martyred because the two people that Satan is going to be most aggressive towards are, first of all, the Jews and Christians. He wants to wipe them out, but especially the Jews. Because if he can annihilate the Jews, which he has been trying to do for a long time, if he can annihilate the Jews, what happens? He's won the angelic conflict. He's made God out a liar. And that's what he's desperately trying to do, especially when the time is short here. Of course, he's not going to do it, but he's going to give it a good effort. So there's going to be a lot of martyrs. The sixth seal is going to be earthquakes. And then, like I said, the seventh seal turns into the trumpet judgments. So that's what's going to happen. Is the birth pangs begin here, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. And they're going to be, these are lightweight compared to what's going to happen over here in hard labor. And during this hard labor event, what happens after you have hard labor? Delivery, right? And what's going to happen finally is after all this labor, the Jewish people, as well as all the Christians, believers here, who have believed the gospel, are going to be delivered into the millennium when Jesus Christ returns. When I was a little boy, I used to love to watch cowboy and Indian shows. And back then, they had some really good ones. In fact, there was a show called Fort Apache. They even had a little set where you could get the little log walls and put the cowboys up there. And you've seen them circle the wagons and the Indians going around and everything. Well, how many times, if you can go back in your mind, it looked like all was just about to be done. And all of a sudden you heard, that's a poor trumpet. But anyway, what happened? The cavalry came. Do y'all remember that? Well, on a much larger scale, that's what's going to happen here. Satan is going to come very close to accomplishing his goal when Jesus Christ steps in, and he's going to give him what for. Now, I don't know if you know what that expression is, but Satan is had at that point. So, that's the beginning of birth pangs, and then we'll be delivered over here. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me, 24. And here's a PowerPoint. I don't have it as big, but maybe you can still see it back there. What we're going to do is compare Matthew 24, 5 through 9 with Revelation 6, 1 through 9, and you're going to see a comparison here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. We'll start with verse 3 because that's the question. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, that's Jesus Christ. And the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, Christ doesn't answer them in the order in which they ask it. But in verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.'" Now look up here for a moment. So there's going to be false messiahs that lead many. That's verse 5. What is the first seal? Rider on the white horse, the false messiah. He's going to come in. He's going to be a false messiah, and he's going to mislead many. So you see the parallel there. Now we go to verse 6. "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end." So here we have wars and rumors of wars. This is in verse 6 and 7. And over here, the second rider is what? The red horse who makes war. This is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And then we go down to verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So in verse 7 here we have famines. What do we have over here, the third seal? Rider on the black horse, there'll be famine in verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 6. We have famine. Also, in verse 7, it says, and there will be famines and earthquakes. But now look what it says in verse 8. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. This is not the end. This is just when they are saying peace and safety, and God is going to drop the hammer on them, and they're going to be experiencing these. One phase right after another, these things are going to be happening, but this is still yet just the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. So, in number 4, we got death, pestilence, and earthquakes. This is the fourth seal, the rider on the pale horse. This is verse 7 and 8 here. And verse 7 over here have death, pestilence, and earthquakes. And then that's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But by the time we get to number 5 here, it says believers will be hated and killed. And that's what we see in verse 9. And they will deliver you into tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. So here you have martyrs. You have people killed. And the fifth seal over here, our believers are going to be martyred in verse 9. Now, I want to go back for just a moment to show you why this is important. A lot of people go into Matthew 24 and they don't understand how the chronological events that are going to be taking place. And they think that this is describing church age believers are going to be going through these things. And if you go back, let's go back to our chart here for just a moment. All these things are going to be taking place before the abomination of desolation. And the reason we know that is we keep reading in Revelation chapter 24. If we go to verse 10, Matthew 24:10, and at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Now, these few verses are parenthetical. He's just adding something to it. And that verse 13, is one that mark it in your Bible, because so many people who do not understand the gospel will quote this verse thinking that you have to work and maintain a standard of righteousness in order to maintain your salvation. And so they say, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And so they apply it, and they say, if you endure to the end of your life, living a righteous life, then you're going to be saved, meaning you're going to go to heaven. That is completely foreign to the context of this verse. And the word saved there would be better rendered delivered. What this is saying is that those believers who are in the tribulational period, who endure to the end of that tribulational period, when Christ comes at the second advent, will be delivered into the millennium. They are going to be the people who are going to populate this millennium. Because when Christ returns, all unbelievers are going to be tossed down into a compartment of hell called torments, waiting for the great white throne. And so there's not going to be any unbelievers on planet Earth when they return. And Christ is bringing back with Him. Who is He bringing back with Him? Us. Plus Old Testament saints. And we're all going to have resurrection bodies that would leave no humans to populate the earth if there wasn't those who endured to the end who are going to be delivered into the millennium. Do you see what that's talking about? Verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness, and all the nations and then the end shall come. All that's saying is that by the time you get to the end of the tribulation, all the world is going to know about the gospel. We're probably very close to that, if not already accomplished it now, with the communications that we have. So, verse 10 through 14 is essentially summarizing what it's going to be like. But then in verse 15, this is where I was wanting to get to point something out. Verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, underline that, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, that is in Daniel chapter 9. The prophet standing in the holy place. When you see, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, this isn't Daniel standing in the holy place. This is the Antichrist. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And then it goes on. What is happening here? This, at this point right here, is what I described earlier, when Antichrist is going to go into the temple and pronounce himself God, and he's going to declare all out war on anybody that would oppose him, and especially Jews and Christians. That is, from this point on, it's known as the Great Tribulation. Now, one reason I'm saying this, because you see the order in chapter 24, all these things have to take place before the abomination of desolation. Now, some people go to Matthew 24, but we went to those verses and say, well, we have wars now, and we have earthquakes now, and we have false messiahs that have come. This is talking about our time. Well, indeed, those type of things happen, but they are a precursor, a preview of the reality of what is going to happen yet in the future, and it's going to happen in spades. It's going to be magnified greatly. You understand what I'm saying? These are the seals. That then you have the tribulation. The abomination of desolation. This is when you have to have the hand, the mark on your hand and your forehead, and there's going to be all in the chapters between chapter 4 and 19 in Revelation, you have armies that are maneuvering. You have the king of the north, south, east, and west, and they are maneuvering. There's all these battles going on. And in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets are describing nuclear warfare. They speak of columns of smoke. They talk about eyeballs melting right out of the people's heads before they even hit the ground. What is that? They didn't have those kind of weapons back then. They're describing nuclear warfare. All these things are going to be going on during this period. Okay. So, now let's go. All this we went into describing the day of the Lord, because we are in the minor prophets. We're starting with Joel. So let's go there. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Now, I don't have to tell you where Joel is because it's between Hosea and Amos. Y'all laughed. Okay, we want to go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. We've already gone over this, so we're just going to fly over it really quick here. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Now, there's different functions or reasons for blowing the trumpet. They would have different ways that they... And by the way, this isn't the kind of trumpet that I showed up there. This is a shofar. It's a ram's horn. And they would blow that trumpet, and they had different ways of blowing it, and blowing it one way would be the sign of alert. We're in danger. And the next time that we see the trumpet in Joel chapter 2, it's going to be a shofar again, but this time it's a trumpet sound for assembly, to gather together. And they knew what this was going. But this is the sound of alarm. And sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. Now look at what all we did so far, so you will understand what that means, the day of the Lord. It didn't mean that it was happening. It meant that it was at hand. And when it says it's at hand, what does it mean? It means it's imminent. And right in chapter 1, what did we cover? Y'all remember what we covered in Joel chapter 1? What were we talking about? Locusts. And it's talking about how they just come in and devastate, actually devastate, just like an army in waves, have their own assignments, and they would devastate a land. And that was typology of what's going to happen in the tribulation. They're blowing the trumpet. There is danger at hand. And this time, it's not going to be literal locusts. It's going to be something far worse. And they're saying the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, these locust plagues actually happened. And we have the writer Joel giving historical facts, but he's presenting them in a way to say, it is as if it was the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord that he's talking about is what we've been studying. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so is their great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will be again after it, to the years of many generations. Now what we're having here isn't any of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's not talking about the sealed judgments. What we're going to see is that this particular thing that he's talking about is talking about the fifth trumpet judgment. And you find that in Revelation chapter 9. I don't think we're going to have time to go there today. But do you see how all this ties in? Here you have Joel, this unheard of man, it's a prophet. God calls him to talk about the historic locust plague and saying, this is like the day of the Lord that is coming and it's imminent. And by the time we get to chapter 2, he talks about the day of the Lord. And what he is describing here is an event that's going to take place during the darkness phase of the day of the Lord, which is the tribulational period. And this is going to be after the Antichrist goes into the temple, which is known as the abomination of desolation. It's going to be on the other side of that, and it's going to be the fifth trumpet judgment. Am I setting this right for you? Okay. And so this is talking about, look what Zephaniah, I might as well make this bigger. I didn't mean for y'all to see this, but it's okay. Let's see, where am I going to make this bigger? Oh, over here. Okay. Okay, this is one. Look what Zephaniah 1:15 says. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. What is that telling you? This is talking about how can we put this into our frame of when it's going to happen? It's got to be, it's talking about the day of the Lord. It has to be talking about The day of the Lord, that is the judgment phase, that darkness that it's talking about, is talking about during the tribulational period. And when we can, as we go on, we're going to get more description that's going to pinpoint this to the fifth trumpet judgment that we're going to go to in Revelation chapter 9, and you're going to see the parallel. This is what Joel was talking about. Then we get to verse 3. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. What in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about another locust plague? No, because when we get more into the description, we're going to see it's not locust. Would you like to know what it's going to be? Well, tune in next time. No, I'm not going to do that. It's going to be a demonic army that is loosened out of the abyss, the bottomless pit. And it's going to tell us all about it in Revelation chapter 9. And if you go ahead and read it, you can if you want to, but there are some key factors that you need to know to understand it. But that's what he's talking about. Is this amazing to you? Here is nobody heard of him before. Joel comes out. The Lord tapped him on the shoulder. Go and tell the people what I'm going to tell you to say. And so he goes out there and he's telling them about this. And he's describing something that a writer, which happened to be the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, was revealing what the Lord had revealed to him. And the reason this all is interconnected, because you have one author, God the Holy Spirit, and he revealed it to him. And I think it's exciting to be able to understand that these things are all interconnected and how God works. And he is, why would he have this? Why would God even go to the trouble to tell Joel to describe what's going to happen in detail? Now, he doesn't say in here, now, Joel, be sure to tell him that this is going to be the fifth trumpet judgment that's going to be in Revelation chapter 9. John, the Apostle John, of course, had never been born. There was no New Testament scriptures. Joel wouldn't have a clue what he was talking about. But it's up to us, it's especially up to pastors, to be able to dig in here and put all this together to present to you so that when you get it, you can say, wow! Man! What a God! And that's what I get out of it anyway. I hope you do as well. So in Isaiah 9:19, it says, by the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up and the people are like fuel for fire. No man spares his brother. So what we're talking about is when this demonic army is going to be released, it's going to be bad. And it's talking about, have you ever been in a place where you could see the sun rise, and as the sun rises, you see the light just cover the land? Have you ever seen that? They say in places like New Mexico, places like that, if you get up and you see the sun rise, and you can just see it, it just covers, the light replaces the dimness. And it says that's what these people, this is what this demon army is going to be like. There are going to be so many of them. They're going to cover the land. Remember when we were talking about the locusts? This is why you have this under your belt now. You can make the comparison. It said there were so many locusts that it would darken the sun. And they said that back there they used to make fires to try to burn them out. And it says there were so many of them that they would kill them by the billions, but when they fell, they put out the fire and they kept coming. That's how many locusts there were. The reason those details are given is because it's describing this demonic army that's going to be loosened on earth in Revelation chapter 9. That's what we're talking about. And that's what Isaiah 9:19. So Joel uses a simile. A simile is a grammatical point where when you say something, you say it's like. Like if you were describing yogurt, you might say, somebody says, what is yogurt? Never heard of yogurt. You might say, it's like ice cream. You see how? It's not ice cream, but it's like ice cream. That's what a simile is. And so this is a simile, and the simile is the land is like the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the Garden of Eden, but you know, the Garden of Eden, before man fell, especially when he was driven out of the garden, but it was lush. It was just, you can't imagine how phenomenal the Garden of Eden must have been. And so in Joel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, it's describing the before and after picture. He says, before this demonic army is going to be loosened out on earth, it would be like the Garden of Eden compared to after they're done. It's a desert. That's the typology there. Leaves a wilderness behind them. Joel chapter 2, verse 4. Are y'all in Joel now? Okay. Joel chapter 2, verse 4. And their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. Now we're going to go to, we don't have time today, but we're going to go to Revelation chapter 9, and I'm going to read you, I'm going to give you all the details on this demonic army that's going to be loosened on planet Earth when the fifth seal the fifth trumpet is sounded. But in that, here we have, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, it says, the appearance of the locusts. Now listen to this. This is going typology back to Joel, because he was describing the devastation of the locusts. And so John picks up on this same thing. He says the appearance of the locusts, and he's not talking about locusts. He's talking about this demonic army. But what do locusts do? They destroy and they devour. So he uses the same term. He says the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. In Joel chapter 2, verse 4, it says their appearance is like what? The appearance of horses. Parallel there. Prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. So whatever this demonic army is, they're going to be somehow appearance of a horse and yet have the face of men. We also are going to see in other verses they have long hair like women. A lot of detail in these describing these creatures. And remember, when they are describing things in Revelation, when John is, he doesn't have any frame of reference of modern warfare or weaponry, or he just described, he might say, for instance, have you ever seen an Apache helicopter? And let's say, the rotor is spinning. And if you ever saw it front end, the windows look kind of like eyes on a insect. And when it says, and the sound of the wings were unbelievable, that would be the this type of thing. So he's not. Saying that he's just using the frame of reference that he has. And so when we understand what we know, we're looking back and seeing, oh, well, I can see how that could be describing these type of things. So verse 5, Joel 2:5, with a noise as of chariots, they leapt on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. That's in Joel. We go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 9. As we're also describing this. It says, they had breastplates like the breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. You see verse Joel 2:5, a noise as of chariots. Revelation 9:9, their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. Now, I hate to do this, but we're past being, we're out of time. But are y'all getting the flavor of this? I mean, a lot of people think when you go to what is called the minor prophets, which just means they didn't write as extensively. But as you're beginning to see, what they wrote is amazing. is very important. We can't understand what the day of the Lord is. We couldn't understand as well Revelation chapter 9 without Joel chapter 2. That's interconnecting these. It's just like when you go to Daniel chapter 9 helps us understand Matthew chapter 24. It's all interconnected. And when you put the pieces together, you think, wow. One thing that you should get out of this already is that you should be thanking the Lord every day that you won't be seeing this in person. You won't be experiencing this. But what this does demonstrate as well is the phenomenal integrity of our God. And if you think that you can ignore Him and His Word and He's going to give you a pass, it's not going to happen. His grace and His love is immeasurable. And His wrath is unbearable. And these people will know it, but you won't, because you'll be home with Him, and I will too, and we thank the Lord for that. Okay, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This last portion of this service is for someone who hasn't made the most important decision of their life, and that is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Is He who He said He was? Did He truly go to the cross and take care of the sin problem for the world? Your decision on that is going to determine your eternal destiny, where you are going to spend eternity and what it's going to be like for you. The phenomenal news is that eternal life is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's given to you as a gift based solely upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And that moment that you decide to trust Christ and His work on the cross rather than your own measly, pitiful work, that is the moment that you are born again. You become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now, your duty as a servant of the Lord is to grow up and find out, what is your mission? What is it that you are able to tell others that they desperately need to know? And part of it has to do with what we're studying here. Now, Father, we're so thankful for that You recorded these phenomenal things in Your Word, and that the Holy Spirit can enlighten us so that we can understand how it all goes together so that we can give You the glory that You deserve. We pray that You will help us to continue on our trek to spiritual maturity, so that we can garner blessings for all eternity, and that it glorifies You because of Your grace. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.